All right, would you pray with me, please? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we pray that as a church we would grow and abound in love for you and for one another and for all. And Lord, we pray as we hear from your word this morning that you would speak to our hearts, that you would open our eyes to see the truth of your word, that you would draw us to conviction about our sins, that you would draw us to repentance. And Lord, that we will walk out of this room seeing you in a greater light. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak from your word with humility, gentleness, love, and yet a boldness to proclaim your truth. And I ask these things for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Well, most sermons start out with an introduction and a story, and I actually am going to do a story, but the story is founded in God's word. So the title of our message this morning is A Work of Faith, How God's People Display God's Worth. And we're going to go take a look at the birth of the first church in Thessalonica and how their faith displayed God's worth. So now, before we actually look at our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. And this is the introduction story, which is actually something that actually happened. Now, before we get into what's happening in Acts chapter 17, basically, Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they're traveling around and they're serving the Lord, sharing the gospel. And in chapter 16, I don't want to go into too many details, we can get on sidetracks, but they preach the gospel there, and an incident happens where they're thrown into prison and beaten. So they're sitting in prison, they're in chains, and it comes to about midnight, and they start singing praises to God in hymns and prayers. Well, long story short, at the end of that, during the next day, they were released and sent away from Philippi, and the next place they came to was Thessalonica. So you imagine these people, Paul and Silas, arriving to Thessalonica bruised and beaten and battered. So look with me at Acts chapter 17. It says this, "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." So a synagogue is a place like a church building where the Jewish people would gather to hear God's word and sing praises. Verse 2, "And when Paul went in, as was his custom, and on the Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying that this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." Verse 4, "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women." Verse 5, "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." Look at verse 10. "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue," which I just find is a little bit ironic. They go to the synagogue, they get persecuted. What's the first thing they do at the next place? They go to the Jewish synagogue. Sorry, I found that a little bit amusing. So just to recap, Paul and Silas come to Thessalonica. They're beaten. They've been bruised, they've been imprisoned, they've been released, they've left Philippi, and they arrive and they preach from the Old Testament scriptures three Saturdays in a row. explaining about the Messiah, the Christ, how he was going to come and he was going to suffer. He was going to die for his people and he was going to rise from the dead. And then he throws in that zinger at the end and he says, and this Christ is Jesus. And it says that as a result, some believed, some of the Jews there believed. And then it says that there were also Greeks, God-fearing Greeks who believed, and many leading women. And so this church actually started with a few Jews and more Gentiles. Now these Gentiles who were listening in the synagogue were people who feared the God of the Old Testament. They were proselytes. They were the people who heard of the gospel, heard of the God of Israel, and believed in the God of Israel, and sought to follow the law. And so as they heard this come true, their eyes were opened. You can imagine Paul and Silas preaching this, and suddenly their eyes are opening, and they're going, this is true, this is true. So they accepted it. But then you had these Jewish leaders who were jealous. So they come along, they stir up a mob, they set the city in an uproar against them, trying to divert, trying to bring persecution to these Christians, these people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And in the end, Paul and Silas are sent away by night to Berea. Now, because of this rapid departure from Thessalonica, and I do think that Paul and Silas, we can't really see here, but that they probably were there a little bit longer, because as you'll hear in Philippians sermon, the Philippians sent them some money, and it was about 5 days' journey away, so I'm not sure if they sent it right away. But during that time, we'll see that many more Gentiles believed. And so Paul is being whisked away. He's concerned about this church. He was whisked away because of this persecution that they had been experiencing. And so he sends Timothy back a couple months later to see how this church is doing, to try and encourage and exhort them. Some of you guys may remember, I'm kind of recapping a little bit of what I spoke about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And when Timothy comes back, he's encouraged because he says, look, this church is actually thriving. They're doing really well, despite the persecution. And so that brings us to our text this morning. So now we can flip back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I had preached a little bit on verses 1 through 3, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to summarize that, what I said in my previous sermon was that three characteristics of a true church is a work of faith, a labor of love, and a steadfastness of hope. That's what these Thessalonians were exhibiting in their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to continue on by looking at verses 4 through 10. And I've got 3 points to the sermon. It's kind of going to be like an Oreo cookie. So, you know, Oreo cookie has to have that top part and that bottom part, but it's not an Oreo cookie without that middle part, that nice, gooey, creamy filling. We all love that part, right? So I'm going to focus on that. The first point, my third point are very important, but that middle point I might spend a little bit more time on. So if you feel like the sermon's getting long and I get to that third point, you go, okay, it's going to be shorter than that second point, okay? Just to prepare you. Point number one, we see that faith proceeds from God's love. Faith proceeds from God's love. God loves, God chooses, God converts. So let's look at verses 4 and part of 5. He says this, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction." And so Paul and Silas are saying, we know, brothers, loved by God. So he is saying, look, you are brothers to us. This is something that Jews would say to each other, but for Paul to say this to these Gentile believers, he was saying, you are now part of the family of God. And then he goes further, he says, we know brothers loved by God. He's using this covenantal language that God used for Israel. My beloved people, whom I have chosen. And we see throughout many scriptures in the New Testament that it is an act of God in his love in choosing us. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. We see that it's an act of God to open our hearts to hear the word of God. If you looked back at Acts chapter 16, that's exactly what happened with Lydia. Paul is teaching, and it says that the Lord opened her heart. So it's an act of God. God in his love chooses and converts. And I say he converts because if you look as we go through, it says, for you know, brothers, loved by God, that he's chosen you. Why? How does Paul know this? He says, because our gospel came to you not only in word. So he's saying, it's not like I presented to you the truth of the scriptures and you went, okay, yeah, I understand that. That makes sense. We can all read scripture and say, okay, yeah, I can understand. That makes sense. I could tell somebody else that. But he says, no, it didn't come to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus sent his disciples out, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and listen to how Paul explains when he shared the gospel, what happened there. He says this, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom. But, he says this, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And so Paul is saying that to the Thessalonians. He said, we didn't come to you and proclaim the gospel and in word only, but in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And so he's saying, when these Thessalonians heard the word, it says they had full conviction. They had full assurance. Yes, this is true. Jesus is the Christ. He did die for my sins. He did rise from the dead. I am going to put my hope and trust in him. And so I have a question for you. Do you ever reflect on your own conversion? Do you remember when it suddenly clicked in your mind? Do you remember when you suddenly realized how sinful you were, but how gracious God was? And even if you don't remember that exact moment, because I'm not trying to point, you have to remember that exact moment. Do you think about it now? Do you recognize that your faith is a gift from God? I was thinking about it this morning, and some of the hymns that we sing can be so, you can be so emotionally attached to it as a Christian. You know, we see people singing Christmas carols at Christmas time, and they're singing like the glories of God, but there's nothing clicking in their mind. They might even sing it with a smile on their face, but Christians can sing it with true joy, rejoicing in the things that God has done in his love for us. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, God loves you. And in that love, God chose you. And by that love, God keeps you. Full conviction. So that's point number one. Faith proceeds from God's love. God loves, God chooses, God converts with full conviction. But there is more. Point number two, faith produces a godly example. Faith produces a godly example. If you continue looking with me back at our text, the latter half of verse 5, the sentence says this: "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." So, point two, faith produces a godly example. And as you see, I don't know if I wrote a little sub-point beside that. Example leads to imitation, leads to example. So Paul says, we were this example to you, and then what happened? You imitated that example, and you became an example to other people to imitate. This is what discipleship looks like, right? We love and serve and want to worship God. We want to grow as we study the Word. And then somebody else becomes a new convert or has been a Christian for a while but wants to grow. And we just come alongside them. We say, look, let's just keep loving and serving God. Let's set that example. And let's be open to imitation. But as Christians today, as we look at this text, we're thinking, okay, we just read Acts 17. We heard what Paul did. Paul and Silas. And yet it says here, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Well, we don't know. They know because they were there. Right? Thankfully, Paul explains that in chapter 2. So this is where we're going to look a little bit further ahead. So I want you to look at chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to see some of the examples, or the example of Paul and Silas when they were in Thessalonica. So, first off, remember, they saw the weakness of Paul and Silas, physical weakness, right? They arrived after being beaten and imprisoned. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." So they were weak in the body, but they were strong in the Lord. You do not have to be a great orator to be a witness for Christ. You just have to be someone who loves Him and wants to proclaim His word. Look at the next two verses. "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." So the second thing underneath there says, if you're filling in the blanks, they did not speak to please man, but to please God. They were more concerned about what God thought of them than what man thought of them. Because they had the right perspective. Right? They saw that God was far more worthy than being afraid of what other people thought. The next point underneath that. They did not come seeking glory for themselves, but to give of themselves. They did not come seeking glory for themselves, but to give of themselves. Now look at what verses 5 through 8 says. "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. They did not come seeking glory for themselves, but to give of themselves. So you see this example that Paul says, remember, so you remember how we were among you, going back to chapter 1. And there's one more point here. It says, they did not come to be a burden, but a blessing. They did not come to be a burden, but a blessing. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verses 9 through 12. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So here we see the example of Paul and Silas. Not to be a burden, but a blessing. Not seeking glory for themselves, but to give of themselves. They did not speak to please man, but to please God. And they were weak in body, but strong in the Lord. All right, going back to verse 6. We're still under point 2. Faith produces a godly example. Verse 6 says this, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So as we just went through, Paul and Silas set this example, and the Thessalonians saw it, and they imitated that example. But they didn't only imitate Paul and Silas, and even Timothy when he visited them, but it says, you became imitators of us, and also of the Lord Jesus Christ. So their conduct truly identified them with how Jesus lived and acted. We're going to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 just for three more verses here. It says this in verse 14 through 16. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets. So he's even giving that bit of a comparison. They received the word, even though they were suffering this persecution, just like the Jews had persecuted Jewish Christians and persecuted and killed the Lord. And drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So always to fill up the measure of their sins. And so we see that they weren't only imitators of Paul and Silas, but of the Lord, because they had received the word in affliction. But what did they have? This joy in the Holy Spirit. And Paul and Silas had already demonstrated this for us as we read it in Acts chapter 16, when they're thrown in prison, beaten and thrown in prison, and they sing praises and hymns to God with joy, right? One of the marks of a true believer is joy in the midst of persecution or affliction. How many of us have, as Christians, have gone through the valley of the shadow of death, faced things that we never anticipated in our lives, and yet we did not doubt for a second that God still existed, that God was still good. We didn't understand what we were going through, but we knew God was good and faithful. And we knew that we could have a joy that he would see us through it, right? Look with me back at verse 7. Remember I talked about example, imitation, example. It says this, verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So Thessalonica was located in the region of Macedonia, and Achaia was just a little bit south of that. So this message, that not just what they're saying, but their example is being spread. People are hearing about what they're doing. By imitating the example of Paul and Silas in Christ, they became an example to other believers. You see, faith works through love. And as Christians, I feel and I believe that the scriptures tell us we need to be known first and foremost for our love for God and our love for our neighbor. This is what Jesus said. All the law and the prophets are fulfilled in this. But what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say Christians should not primarily be defined by what they are not, but by what they are. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to say, don't let people say, oh, well, Christians don't do da-da-da-da-da, long list. This is what Christians are. Be known as a Christian because you love God and you love your neighbor and you're a servant. And you believe the scriptures and you're not going to shake on what God has to say, but you're going to love people who are different than you. You're not going to separate yourself from them. You're going to separate yourself from sin, sure enough, but you're not going to separate yourself from the people who could hear the gospel and believe. And so we see this example of Paul and Silas and then the Thessalonians. And so, fellow Christians, are you known for your love for God and others? That's a question. Is there a humility in your own abilities, but a strong confidence in the Lord? Looking back at those examples that Paul and Silas had mentioned in chapter 2, it says they were weak in body, but strong in the Lord. Is that how somebody could describe you? They didn't speak to please man, but spoke to please God. And so the question for us today is, does your speech honor God or does it honor yourself? And I'm preaching to myself too. They did not come seeking glory for themselves, but to give of themselves. Are you servant-hearted? Are you willing to put your preferences to the side in order to be a blessing to others? They didn't come to be a burden, but a blessing. And so why am I asking these questions? It is because the Thessalonians understood that to be a Christian is to live in a way that is upside down from the world. So I found it was quite ironic that that's what they were being accused of in Acts chapter 17. These Christians who are turning the world upside down. Well, it's kind of like a snow globe, right? The world is upside down. It's the snow globe is upside down. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to turn it upside down to the world, but actually make it upside right. We're supposed to live under the principles of God's word, live to his glory. So we are children of King Jesus, living our lives as examples of him and in so doing pointing to his greatness. This world isn't our home. We're just passing through. Told you number two would be heavy. So, point one, faith proceeds from God's love. Point two, faith produces a godly example, and that example leads to imitation, which leads to example. And lastly, faith proclaims God's worth. Macedonia, Achaia, and everywhere. Verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8, just finishing, we got three verses left. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So listen, it was not only in word. They did hear the gospel from the Thessalonians, but it says your faith, your work of faith, was being seen. You know, we've often heard statements like your actions speak louder than your words. We always need to proclaim the gospel, but what a difference it makes when we live according to what we believe. So it has spread throughout their whole region. Everyone knows and speaks about their reception of Paul and Timothy and Silas and the gospel that they heard. At verse 9, everybody's been hearing about their repentance, how they had turned to God from idols. The living and true God, not dead and false gods. This is an example of how the church grew. You see, it's interesting when you look at Acts 17, the Greeks who believed were attending the synagogue. So what's implied here is that this church didn't just come from the synagogue. These people went out and they shared the gospel, and suddenly there were other Greeks and Gentiles turning from false gods and turning to the true and living God. And this is being proclaimed and heard in Macedonia, Achaia, and everywhere. So they see their repentance, and then in verse 10 it says, their hope is seen as they wait expectantly for Jesus to return. Acts chapter 17, at the end of that chapter, verses 30 and 31 says this, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands that all people everywhere repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He's speaking about Jesus. And so these Thessalonians are trusting in the Lord. It's their work of faith. It's working through love for one another in their actions, in their example, and they're having this steadfast hope in the Lord. You see how Paul is just reiterating, going a little more in depth of what he had said in verse 3. So the three main things they were known for, I don't know if this is in your outline. Yep, they kindly received Paul and Silas's message. They turned to God from idols, and they wait for the return of Christ. And so I ask once again, Christian, what about your faith in God? Has your faith produced in you a greater love for God and for others? Or let me put it this way. Are you known as a Christian because of your words alone, or because of your actions? Do you want to be known for the moral laws that you keep? Or do you want to be known for loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself and promoting that this God, who is far greater than anything this world has to offer, is worth following? And joyfully reminding your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers of that. Do you long to be an example like the Thessalonians? Well, how do you do this? It's not like we go back in time and we can just sit at that church and experience the same things they did. But if you're a believer today, I would say this: receive the gospel anew. All that means is as Christians, we hear the gospel, we believe it, we repent of our sins, we put our trust in God, but we want to be hearing the gospel over and over. We want to be reminding ourselves not to let our salvation, the salvation we have in Christ, grow cold. We want to constantly remember how good and gracious and merciful God is. That's why I love singing hymns at church. That's why I love taking music from church or good Christian songs and having them playing in my house all the time. Because these are tunes that sit in your mind and they remind you of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. So receive the gospel anew. Number two, this is a challenging one for myself as well. Recognize idols and turn back to God. Turn back, repent. So here's the question. I don't have this on your sheet. I'm going to challenge you guys. We're getting to the new year. We do our New Year's resolutions. We should always be doing resolutions, but this is the time that we often do it. I want you to ask your spouse or your children or your closest friend, somebody who knows you very well, and say, ask them, what do you think I spend the most time on outside of Bible study, prayer, service to the Lord. Something that is not Christian, but not necessarily bad. I mean, you probably already know what they're going to say, but ask them, because they're the ones who are seeing you, and what are you to them? An example. Right? Ask what it is that you spend the most time on or consume time on, and then I want you to replace that time with Bible reading, prayer, Bible study, or what about this? Actively showing love to others and see what God does. Right? So, receive the gospel anew. Just read the gospels. Go through your hymn book and remind yourself of the salvation you have in Christ. 2, recognize idols and turn back to God. Examine your life. Have somebody else point to you what you spend too much time on, the possible idols in your life, and give them up. And 3, readily await for Christ's return. Readily await for Christ's return. Pray for the Lord's return in every prayer you have. Just to keep reminding yourself that He is coming back. And we should be excited. We should be looking forward to it. When you look in the First Thessalonian church, the Thessalonian church, they were thinking Christ is going to come back really soon. We should think that way too. We don't know when He's going to return. And so remind yourself that I want to live a life anticipating Christ's return. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Thank you that we can enjoy it to your glory. Lord, we pray that you would return soon. And you know what you see there? You see faith when you receive the gospel anew. You see love when you recognize your idols and turn back to God and exchange that time spent on those things so that you can love God and love others. And we see hope readily awaiting for Christ's return. And lastly, I ask, don't do this alone. Paul recognized that it was an act of God in the whole church, not just a few individuals. So let us as a church consider, this is from Hebrews, how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And may God receive all the glory, honor, and praise. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we are encouraged as we see what you did in this church in Thessalonica so many years ago. And Lord, I think it's safe to say that we all long to be a church like that, that is known for its labor of love, its work of faith, its labor of love, its steadfast hope. So Lord, we ask that you would help us increase our faith. Help us to recognize the areas where we are not trusting you. And Lord, cause us to walk in a manner that pleases God, not man. Give us a boldness to speak your truth, but to do so in love. Lord, help us not to be a burden, but a blessing. Help us to be humble and servant-minded. Lord, we know that this world looks at Christians in such a wrong way. And a lot of it can be our fault. So Lord, we ask that you would just do a mighty work in us by your Holy Spirit and for your glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.